Yes. It didn't record my last two classes in Dakar, and I didn't know why. Now I know why. I thought the battery was dead. All right. So, what we've been doing is looking at historical foreshadows. So, for example, we saw Abraham offering Isaac on Mount Moriah, and the symbolism is Abraham is God, Isaac is Jesus, Mount Moriah is Jerusalem. He receives his son back from the dead on the third day. Isaac carries the wood up the mountain, being used for a sacrifice. So all these sort of pre-enactments of things in the Old Testament. And then we looked at prefigures of the Messiah. We saw that almost every single thing we know about Moses exactly parallels Jesus in astounding ways. And then we looked at, let me see. So we looked at, prefigures and foreshadows, historical prefigures like Moses lifting up the snake in the desert, all right, on the wooden pole. That's Jesus lifted up on the pole, draws out all men to me, and they'll be saved, etc. All these foreshadows and prefigures in the flood, Sodom and Gomorrah, passed through the Red Sea, etc. Then we looked at prefigures of the Messiah, a number of people. We saw that Jonah is like Jesus in crazy number of ways. And we looked at Melchizedek, Joseph, David, Moses, etc. Then we looked at the tabernacle and all the types and prefigures in the tabernacle. Every single thing represents something in the New Testament, something related to our relationship with God and Jesus. Then we looked at the priesthood a little bit. We didn't spend much time there because we didn't have time for it. And then what we're doing when time ran out is we're looking at the sacrificial system, the foreshadows and prefigures in the sacrificial system, all right, with the sweet-smelling offerings and then the sin and guilt offering. It's interesting. I heard somebody say recently, he said that you can't sin against a person, you can only sin against God. Well, that person probably needed to learn about the guilt offering, because the guilt offering was a sacrifice for sins against people. The sin offering was for sacrifices for sins against God. The guilt offering was for sacrifice for sins against people. I gave one example of a prefigure in the burnt offering, where the burnt offering, what they'd do is they would cut off the head, then they would clean the body inside and out. They didn't clean the head, then they'd burn the whole thing. It's like crazy stuff. And then I asked, well, who's the head?
Jesus is the head.
Who's the body?
We are the body.
Who needed to be cleansed before we could make a burnt offering? So these kinds of symbolisms that only make sense in light of the New Testament. That's the point. So the only new thing we're going to do tonight is we're going to talk about the festivals. Okay, got it? So cover all this material. So the Jews had seven festivals. All right, and two of them were 8-day festivals, Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Tabernacles. Then they had five 1-day festivals, Passover, First Fruits, Pentecost, Trumpets, and Day of Atonement. And each one of these festivals, which had great meaning to the Jews, has tremendous symbolic meaning related to Jesus. So the Passover tells us about Jesus. The Feast of First Fruits tells us about Jesus. The Feast of Unleavened Bread tells us. They all tell us about Jesus. And a very brief introduction to what I'm going to cover, Passover is a foreshadow of the sacrificial death of Jesus, who is our Passover lamb. Feast of First Fruits is a foreshadow of the resurrection of Jesus, as we'll see. Most Christians have no idea about this. It's quite significant to me. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is our first 8-day feast. The unleavened bread and booths, they're about our relationship with God. The 1-day festivals are about Jesus, but the 8-day festivals are about our relationship with God. So unleavened bread is about celebrating a life free of sin, and then tabernacles or booths is about celebrating a life with God. I'll talk about that. Trumpets is a foreshadow of the return of Jesus. The Day of Atonement is a foreshadow of our atonement. That one's not too hard to figure out. Okay, got it? So we're going to go through these and talk about the sort of the symbolic meaning. Okay, so the first, and by the way, this is the Jewish calendar. The first month of the Jewish calendar, the Jews had two calendars. They had a religious calendar, and then they had a, a civil calendar. It's kind of like us. When does your year start? Well, if you're a student, it starts in September, right? So you have your school year calendar, and then you have your regular. It's kind of like that. And so the religious calendar starts with the month of Nisan. The 14th of Nisan is Passover. The 16th of Nisan is First Fruits. The Feast of Unleavened Bread starts on the 15th of Nisan, goes for 7 days. This is 50 days later. That's why it's called Pentecost. And then trumpets comes. There's the fall festivals. Rosh Hashanah, if you have Jewish friends, Rosh Hashanah. They're always trying to get the day off of work for Rosh Hashanah, right? Because it's their new year. And then this is the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And then Feast of Booths. I'll talk about that. I'm not sure how far I'm going to get tonight. We'll see. So anyway, so Passover, they call it Pesach. It's described in Exodus 12. And this is the one, when Christians think about Jewish festivals, we think about Passover probably more than any other, because Jesus was killed on the eve of the Passover. So does anybody remember what the historical thing was going on with Passover? Yes.
If I remember correctly, after God had led the Jews out of Egypt, he killed all the firstborns.
That's pretty close, yes. Right. Right. Malaria, you were right, except it's before. In fact, it's what got them out of Egypt. And you have to understand the significance of Egypt in the Old Testament is that is us enslaved to sin. So being in Egypt always in the Old Testament, at least in New Testament eyes, means being not a Christian yet. And so how do we get out of Egypt? Through the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. Got it? And so it was the 10th plague, and basically all the firstborn sons were going to die. Firstborn of the Egyptians, firstborn of the Jews, and even the firstborn of the flock. And God said the only way to save yourself from death is to take a lamb, a perfect, unblemished Passover lamb. You take the blood of that lamb and you put it over on the lintel over your house. All right, and that resulted in the Jews being freed from slavery. It's interesting. Moses told Pharaoh, Pharaoh said, why do you have to go out into the desert? He says, as long as we're here in Egypt, we can't worship God. And as long as you're enslaved to sin, you do not have that relationship with God. So how did we get freed from sin? Through the blood of a lamb sprinkled on the wooden beam above the door. Can you think of another lamb, another perfect Passover lamb whose blood was also shed on a wooden beam so that we could escape from our slavery to sin? That's the symbolism there. And there's so many things that happen in the Passover meal, the Seder, that are foreshadows of Jesus. So in John 1:29, John says, behold, the Lamb of God. And when he said, behold, the Lamb of God, the Jews there knew exactly what he was talking about. He was talking about the Passover lamb. In 1 Corinthians 5:7-8, it says, Jesus is our Passover lamb. And I love Revelation 13:8, which says, Jesus is a lamb slain from the creation of the world. From God's eyes, it's as if Jesus was killed long before he was ever killed. He has always been the Passover lamb. One thing that was interesting is, if you read Exodus 12:46 and Psalm 22:17, it says, don't break any of the bones. So what they would do is they would kill the Passover lamb the eve of the Passover, right? Because the Passover is the day after, but you killed the eve before. That's the Seder. And he says, don't break any of the bones. It's like, why not? Because I'm telling you, for the Jews, the marrow is the best part. All right, what's that a foreshadow of? Do you know anything about Jesus? Anything about broken bones related to Jesus on the cross? Mm-hmm. Whose bones did get broken? The thieves. whose bones did not get broken. And in Psalm 22, it says, they have pierced my hands and my feet. And he says, I can count all my bones. So for 1,500 years, the Jews were pre-remembering Jesus having his bones not broken while on the cross. And it's kind of cool because they have the Passover meal, and it was given as a remembrance. It says, do this to remember. And what did Jesus say when he started the Lord's Supper? He said, do this in remembrance of me. The Last Supper could just as well be called the Last Seder. It was the last Passover ever celebrated legitimately under Judaism. Because from God's perspective, the curtain's split in two, Judaism is fading and passing away. All right? So if you read Exodus 12 through 14, it says, do this as a remembrance. And then they also had unleavened bread. Does anybody know why they had unleavened bread? Right, because they left in haste, and they didn't have time for the leaven for the bread to rise. So they always had unleavened bread. And in 1 Corinthians 5, 7 and 8, it says, a little leaven works through the whole loaf, and leaven represents sin. So whenever they would have the Passover, the day before the Passover on Thursday, they go through the entire house and clean everything and make sure there's not a speck of leaven anywhere in that house, having no idea of the spiritual meaning of leaven, which is sin. And of course, they ate the sacrificial lamb without defect, and they ate bitter herbs to remember the bitterness of slavery. And you know what it says after supper he took the cup? Right? After supper he took the cup. You've heard that many times. I grew up Episcopalian, so you'd said it every Sunday, you know. But anyway, after supper he took the cup. What's interesting is if you read the accounts of the Last Supper, in at least one account, the wine comes before the bread. Mm-hmm. And in another account, it comes after the bread. What's going on? Well, if you attend an actual Seder, it turns out there are three cups. Wow. There's the cup before the meal, there's the cup during the meal, and then there's the cup after the meal. And they call that the cup of redemption.
Wow.
The cup of redemption. That is so cool. All right, so that's Feast of First Fruits. Then the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Oops, sorry about that. That's Passover. No bones broken, remove all the leaven. Every single thing they do in a Passover meal, every single thing is symbolic of something in the New Testament. It's so cool. Then there's the Feast of First Fruits. Now, the Passover meal happens on the 14th of Nisan. That's when Jesus was killed. He was raised from the dead on the third day. Well, it just so happens, by coincidence, just so happens that the Feast of First Fruits, which most Christians know nothing about at all, you can read about it in Leviticus 23. It happens on the 16th of Nisan. That was the third day. So the Feast of First Fruits is a foreshadow of the resurrection of Jesus. Okay, so what it was a harvest festival, but it was a very strange harvest festival because if you can read about it, Leviticus 23 says, because the grain was only, the wheat was only about this tall. It was still completely green. And the heads were just starting to form. He says, cut some of it down and bring it to Jerusalem and celebrate the harvest. But it was a harvest when there was no harvest. And their neighbors must have thought, these Jews are crazy. Because they would leave their farms and take this not yet ripe grain all the way to Jerusalem, traveling several days, abandoning their farms, so who knows what's going to happen, and they'd go and celebrate the harvest when there's no harvest. So basically, the Feast of First Fruits is the first fruit of the harvest. So it's basically then, it's a promise from God that the harvest is going to come from him. All right? And what do they call Jesus? They call him the first fruit from the dead, right? Well, you don't realize that phrase comes directly from this particular festival, the Festival of First Fruits. All right? So it was celebrated the day after the Sabbath, Which Sabbath? The Passover Sabbath. So in other words, it'd be on the 16th of Nisan, and which was the day that Jesus rose from the dead. It is no accident that Jesus was killed on the eve of the Passover. That is no accident. It's also no accident that Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day, because the third day is the day of first fruits. All right? In 1 Corinthians 15, 20 and 21, it says the resurrection of Jesus brings out the first fruits. In other words, basically, the resurrection of Jesus is at the harvest when there is not yet a harvest. So in other words, the Feast of First Fruits is a promise that we too will be raised from the dead. It's beautiful. And then they have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I'm not going to go into that, but basically, the 7-day festivals are not like the 1-day festivals. The 1-day festivals are about a particular moment in the God's plan to bring salvation. Passover being when Jesus died, first fruits being when Jesus was raised from the dead. But the 7 days are just a celebration of our life that we have in God. So basically, the house is free of leaven. There is no leaven in the house for the entire Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's the whole idea. So basically, if you want to read about Exodus, read about it in Exodus 12, it's basically celebrating the fact that we're saved. And as Christians, assuming that we are Christians, we are saved, that's something to celebrate. One thing I learned from studying the festivals, the Jewish festivals, is God wants us to enjoy our Christianity. God wants us to experience joy. And if I find myself getting in a situation in life where I'm like bummed out about whatever and feeling depressed, I just need to stop and I need to remember. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for 7 days, the Jews sat around and did nothing and just celebrated the fact that they were free from sin. Then the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost. The Pentecost is famous to Christians. There were three festivals where the Jews were required to come all the way to Jerusalem. One of those was Passover. The other one was Pentecost. And the third one was Tabernacles. Okay, got it? So they traveled all the way to Jerusalem. But this was the Harvest Festival, which was an actual harvest festival. The Jews had two harvests. They had the spring harvest, which was the wheat. All right, and then they had the fall harvest, which was the grapes. Okay, got it? So Shavuot, they call it. And basically, it is Pentecost. The reason it's called Pentecost is because it comes 50 days after the Passover, or 49 days after the Feast of First Fruits. So the Jews generally called it the Feast of Weeks, because it comes 7 weeks, 7 sevens. And, you know, all the symbolism to the Jews is 7, so 7 times 7. So basically then it's described in Leviticus 23, and basically it's the celebration of the harvest. And when did the Christian harvest actually begin? What day? What chapter in the Bible describes the beginning of the Christian harvest? Acts chapter 2. Right, so for 1,500 years, the Jews were anticipating the Feast of Pentecost and the giving of the Holy Spirit and salvation being announced to the world. So that's when the actual harvest started. All right? Pentecost, Acts 2. That's when the actual harvest started. Jesus being raised from the dead 7 weeks exactly 7 weeks earlier is the harvest before the harvest. So Feast of First Fruits is the anticipation of the future harvest. It's about Jesus coming back and raising us from the dead. All right, and then the Feast of Pentecost is about the actual harvest. So every time somebody gets baptized, we should be thinking about the Feast of Weeks, also known as Pentecost. Okay? Now the next one is the Feast of Trumpets. That was their new year. And when you hear trumpets as a Christian, what do you think about? Right. It is an anticipation of the Lord coming back. So for 1,500 years before Jesus ever got here, they were anticipating the second coming of Jesus. They didn't know that. It's described in Leviticus 23. It comes, so you've got three festivals in the spring, which is Passover, unleavened bread, and Feast of First Fruits. Then you got Pentecost. Then you got three festivals in the fall, which is Rosh Hashanah, Day of Atonement, and Booths. Each of them have a seven-day festival as part of it. So the Jews are coming to Jerusalem for this as well. All right, so it's a foreshadow. And if you read Leviticus 23:23-25, you'll realize it's about the return of Jesus. And it's sort of cool. Some of the traditions that the Jews had related to the Feast of Trumpets. So what they would do is it would come when the new moon happened, but you couldn't be 100% sure. They could predict the coming of the new moon to within about 10% certainty. So what the Pharisees said, not the Pharisees, the rabbis said, is pull an all-nighter. Pull an all-nighter because you don't know if Jesus, you don't know if God's going to come in judgment. So pull an all-nighter. That reminds us of the feast of the parable of the virgins. Mm-hmm. Right, keeping that oil lamp. In other words, God is saying, you need to be ready. Jesus could come back any time. All right? So the rabbis told the Jews to stay awake, pull an all-nighter, because you have to be prepared at any moment for God to come in judgment. All right? And in Matthew 24, basically, Jesus is reminding them of the Feast of Trumpets. 1 Corinthians 15, 51-53 says, the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised. 1 Thessalonians 4, 15-16, with the trumpet call of God. It's awesome stuff. I know I'm going longer than I'm supposed to, but I'm almost at the end here. Day of Atonement. And you can guess what that's about. It's about atonement. All right. In fact, I'm going to skip that because I want to get to the Feast of Booths, and we really need to end here. It's a seven-day festival. And it's a harvest festival, so it celebrates the fall harvest. And what God said is, go out and go camping for 7 days and build a booth and basically live in the booth. And it's a celebration of God living amongst his people. Because when they were wandering in the wilderness, they had the tabernacle. They had three tribes in the east, three tribes in the west, three tribes in the north, three tribes in the south. And God literally dwelt among his people. And the Jews never wanted to forget that God dwelt with his people. So every year they had a 7-day camping trip to celebrate that. So it's a remembrance of wandering the wilderness and living in an intimate relationship with God is just living with them. And in John 1:14 it says, Jesus came and he dwelled for a while among us. The word is tabernacled. Jesus tabernacled among us. So basically then, it's a celebration of the Holy Spirit living in us. It's an anticipation of that. And by the way, some of the Jews would actually stay in their apartments. So if somebody built a booth on their balcony, that's their version. So I guess they'd sleep in that at night or something like that. You see these three different families built their booth right there. They didn't go out into the countryside. Yeah. So it's a celebration of wandering in the wilderness, living in close fellowship with God. Now, the thing is, about a third of the book of John happens during the Feast of Tabernacles. All right? In fact, if you read the book of John, it says Jesus was in Jerusalem at the feast. All right? And to the Jews, you know, there's Passover, you know, there's first fruits, there's unleavened bread. You know, there's Pentecost, but then there's Booths. Booths was so special to them, they just called it the feast. That was their favorite feast because they just remembered God living among them. So many things happen. Oh, man. Oh, the water ceremony, the thing where Jesus does the healing at the Pool of Siloam. That was a reenactment of the water ceremony that they had. Man, so much cool stuff. Might have to. When Jesus said he's the living water in John 7, he did it on the day of the water ceremony. Part of, It was during the Feast of Booths. And the symbolic meaning, the thing is, the Jews, they got it. They get that symbolism. We don't. So that's why you have to have me teaching your class about the water pouring ceremony, all this cool stuff. So I agree with Jan. We should maybe do one more class. Maybe next one's going to do one more.
Sounds good.
But, great. Hope everybody's doing okay. Any questions or thoughts about all this cool stuff? Yeah. Oh, no, you're scratching your head. All right. So, Zane, tell them about our event Friday night.
Okay.
It's going to be right here, right?
Yeah, we're going to be having it right here on Friday. We're going to be playing some Minute to Win a games. I've got like maybe three on hand right now, but I need to get a few more. So we have like
some people can
six
draw
or seven. What? No. No. These are like, you'll just have to see. Like, you're going to have to do something crazy, like pulling in some sheets. It's anyways.
Minute to Win It. You all know the show Minute to Win It, right?
You guys have seen the show Minute to Win It?
Yeah. No. No, I've seen, no.
Look up tonight. They're fun, all right? Yeah. So,
do we have teams or what?
7:30. We might have teams, depending on how many people we get, but there will be a prize. A gift card, so.
Ooh.
Or B Square.
Sunday morning.
Well, he just told me talking about Friday, but we do have a worship service on Sunday if you guys would like to come. John usually teaches and preaches. I lead the songs, and we have an awesome lunch after every time.
Yeah.
You can give rides.
Tell them about the food on Sunday morning, Malera. Tell them about the food.
Amazing.
We're doing a series from the book of Ezekiel right now for our sermon. So, yeah. Very good. All right, let's see here. Malera, would you lead a closing prayer for us? Are you comfortable with doing a public prayer?
Mm-hmm.
All right, good.
Continue to